In 1 Peter chapter 2, and for the sake of continuity, I'll read verses 9 through 12, though the text will be only verses 11 and 12 for this morning, beginning with verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a people of his own, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evil doers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, bless, we do ask, your word. Do minister it to our hearts today. Lord, maybe there is some particular area of need that there is is in the heart of an individual today. Lord, we can only pray that you will give comfort and hope and strength, and yes, even salvation unto as many as need it, and edify us together in faith and in love, that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is The Soul in Conflict, or we may add a slight rendering of that title to this: Live Your Witness. Live Your Witness. Well, you see, sometimes our soul is in conflict. That is our life. Our life is often in conflict with the world around us. The world is a very precarious place to live in. There is a lot of temptations. There are a lot of things that can distract us. There are things which can take us away from God. There are things which can cause us to somehow be derailed in our faith, as it were. And especially as we perhaps come into the Christmas season, you know, with gift giving and a lot of the things that are commercialized in relationship to Christmas, people begin to feel a lot of pressure, like, well, I've got to do more. I've got to buy more. People expect me to do certain things. And if I don't keep up certain appearances, people will think poorly of me, or perhaps they will say I don't have a good Christmas spirit, or a number of other things, you know, that can somehow bear upon our minds and hearts in the Christmas season. You see, there's a lot of conflicts against our lives, to live our life out the way that we should live it out for Christ. And so we want to talk about that a little bit today in relationship to the soul, which is in conflict, or how you might live out your life. One of the most important things that we can do as Christians is to live out our witness before a watching world. You see, not everybody believes in God, do they? Not everybody believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not everyone goes to church and honors God on that particular day, such as the first day of the week, which we call the Lord's Day. And so we are living in this world, and we know that many are watching to see if we are going to stumble along the way. You see, there are various skeptics and unbelievers which question our lives and why we do what we do. Of course, the answer for the believer is that we are to live a spirit-filled life. That is, we are to live lives which honor God, to be led by the Spirit of God, not by the spirit of the age. you see, because the spirit of the age can be a number of different things. Whatever happens to be the trend for today, whatever is, quote, trending, they use that term a lot today, you know, in the computer world, whatever is trending. But no, that isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about living out our life of faith. We're talking about faith that has a true reality to it in Christ. And of course, that can be only known through God the Holy Spirit as He works in and through us. The first thing that we find here is that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, on your little sermon note card there, those are the 3-point outline that I'm going to be using today. So if you get a little bit lost about where I am, just look at that for a minute and you probably can figure out what is this pastor saying today? What is he going to talk about? Well, that's the first thing is, how do we abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul? Now, the first thing you might think of is fleshly. You think, well, this is some kind of a sexual temptation that the pastor is going to be talking about here. No, not necessarily. When it comes to the word lust, it's talking about desires. There's a lot of different desires. Yes, there are those sexual desires that people seem to be wrapped up in. But there is a lot of other things, too. Materialism. People who want to amass material things in this world, can that distract a person from following Christ? Well, it can be. You ever heard of a workaholic? A person can become so obsessed with getting things that they forget about God. Then there is the physical aspect of life as well, of course. Maybe that has to do with the culture in which we live in. You know, the fashion of today. Maybe you look at the Paris fashions, you ladies, and see, well, what's coming along next down the fashion runway? And you may say, well, that's a beautiful dress that woman is wearing, and, well, that would be nice to have, you know. Some people get obsessed with fashion and with clothing and with those kinds of things, and they find that those things maybe take up a lot of their time and maybe distract them from following the Lord, from living for Christ. Maybe there is the physical aspect of life itself. There are many health concerns today. People are very concerned about health, what we eat and how we live and so on and so forth. And very health-conscious people may become wrapped up in many of the kinds of things that go to living a healthy, as they say, lifestyle. And you might take up jogging, you might take up various kinds of gym athletics and aerobics and, the popular trend today is to do yoga. But I do not recommend yoga for a particular reason. That it's not just exercise. It is also a belief, an Eastern mystic belief, which goes along with it. And it can get derailed from God. And that is not a good thing. You see, there is a lot of different distractions. What I'm really trying to say is, when a person abstains from fleshly lust, from the desires of the world as a Christian, when you do that, then you have to cut out some things that belong to the world. It belongs to the world. I'm sure you remember the parable in the Bible concerning the rich man who had a lot of barns. And evidently he had so much harvest that he had to build bigger barns to hold all his goods and that he had harvested. And then the Lord said to him, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of you." Well, he had a lot of things in this world, but evidently that they weren't going to get him into heaven. They were not the things that mattered most. That is, the pursuit of those things were not going to bring peace with God. And so it is that we find that when the Bible talks about having peace with God, it is to know the God of peace. We must know the God of peace to have peace with God. Material things won't do it in themselves. We may have a closet full of things, and find out at the end of the year or 5 years or 10 years down the road, the closet has only gotten more crammed full, and all of a sudden you've decided, well, I forgot what was in the closet. I probably could get rid of the whole thing and not miss a thing. And I would be much, just as happy as I am right now. And that is the way it goes with things. Keep yourselves from the desires of the flesh. That's what the Bible in basic English, how it says it. Keep yourselves from the desires of the flesh. Instead of saying abstain, it says keep yourselves from the desires of the flesh. And there are a lot of things like that which can war against the soul. And that's what the verse says here in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, how does all of that war against the soul? Well, we know a war is a conflict, right? It is something that we think of wars and how that people get involved in various wars. Nations, of course, get involved in wars. And there's a lot of conflict. A lot of fighting goes on and people get injured and hurt. Well, we think about a spiritual conflict. What kind of spiritual conflict are we in as believers? Well, we're in a conflict between the pull of the world and following Christ. Those things are sometimes in conflict, especially if we do not have our life balanced out the way that it should be. I mean, obviously we are living in the world. We have to have some contact with the things around us in the world. But we are not to allow the world to overtake us. We are to rather live out our life of faith in this world, and that we are to honor God in the process. And so there is a conflict that goes on in our lives. You ever felt the conflict of, well, where should I be? Somebody who likes a football game on Sunday may say, well, I guess I'll go to the football game. I don't have to go to church today. Is there a conflict there? Well, there could be a conflict there, right? If somebody is neglecting the fellowship that they can have in Christ with other believers, and they decide to go to the football game. That doesn't mean the football game is evil. It means that there is a conflict between the two. Shall I go and to do the thing that my desires want, as opposed to my spiritual life, how I might be more greatly edified in faith, you see. And for the ladies, there may be other draws which the ladies have as opposed to football. Maybe the ladies here aren't too much into football, but the men can relate to that. But maybe there's one or two then that are involved in football, because it is a popular sport today. But keep yourself from the desires of the flesh, that which war against the soul. Peter was writing, of course, to believers who had been displaced by the Roman Empire for one reason or another. Now, as we look here at verse 11 again, he says, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, a sojourner, you can think of one who is traveling, sojourning. A pilgrim, someone who is very much on a particular path and a pursuit, as it were, that is for God. Well, if we refer back to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, see, that kind of puts us into the context of who Peter is writing to. He's writing to these people who were all scattered throughout the Roman Empire in these various provinces. And how did they get there? Well, they got there by various different reasons, for sure. Obviously, they were living in the Roman Empire, which meant that they may have had to travel to different areas for different reasons. It may also mean that as believers, that after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers at Pentecost, and many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says that they were scattered abroad. That is, many of them dispersed to other parts of the provinces of the Roman Empire. Why? Because there were many different people of different countries there on the day of Pentecost. That was a pretty important day. It was a Jewish festival, if you will, marked on the calendar the day of Pentecost. And God chose that particular time for the Holy Spirit to come. And through Peter's preaching of the Word of God, we find that many believers were saved and many believers dispersed to various provinces throughout the Roman Empire. And so these people that Peter is writing to were scattered abroad through all of these various provinces for different reasons. Well, let us not forget the persecution of the time as well. There were persecutions against the believers at that particular time. Paul, who was known as Saul at that time, he was persecuting the Christians, the followers of the way. Then we find that the Jewish officials who had voted to, as it were, crucify Christ, they were not in favor of those believers who were following Christ at this time. And so where did Saul get his particular papers to go and to persecute the Christians? Well, yeah, he got that from the Jewish officials, didn't he? From the Sanhedrin. So there was persecution which was going on at the time. Not only were the Christians persecuted by the Jews, but even there were some Gentiles who felt threatened by this new sect, the Christians, this new group called Christians, that their particular business or commercialization, which they were involved in, meant that it may be threatened, their livelihood may be threatened. Now, why is that? Because the Christians didn't believe in idolatry. And what did many of the Gentile people in the world do but sell things in relation to, yes, idolatry? Many of the temples, there was commercialization in relationship to the temples. There was commercialization in relationship to idol worship. And so, you know how it is when somebody is hurting your business, well, you don't particularly care for that. Yeah, the Christians were being persecuted as well for various reasons, either religious reasons or other social and cultural reasons. Christians were being persecuted. And so we find that all this was going on and that the Christians were scattered abroad. Peter, writing to these Christians, then he reminds them, you are sojourners and you are pilgrims. You are traveling through this world. You are on a particular path. And that path is leading you to God. That path is one which Christ has set you upon as a disciple of Christ. And the Word of God says if you want to obtain that desired goal of being with Christ in heaven, to be in heaven with God, then you will have to continue pursuing that. But in the meantime, he says this, abstain from fleshly lust. Keep yourselves from these desires of the world that are all about you. Because if you don't, you're going to get distracted. And we know that there are many distractions today. Clark, in his commentary, makes this statement, abstain from fleshly lust as you are strangers and pilgrims and profess to seek a heavenly country. Do not entangle your affection with earthly things. Do not entangle your affection with earthly things. See, we can very easily become confused about what our real goal is in life. Is it to amass things? Is it to enjoy the things around us, such as the world has to offer? Or does God have a different plan for us? Yes, He's going to take care of us. But in the meantime, are we willing to trust that He will do so and to keep our hearts in devotion to Him? Of course, all kinds of enjoyments are meant here by the word fleshly. When you look at that word, fleshly lust, it doesn't just mean of the body, but anything related to our lives. And it has to do with overindulgence. It could be food and drink. It could be bodily exercise or comforts. It could be any kind of excesses. It could be to a determination to amass certain material things, possessions, certain worldly hankerings, and so on, and pleasures of the world. Well, we live in a very hedonistic society, a very pleasure-centered society. When you turn the television on, how many times have you seen a game show where somebody is winning thousands of dollars to be a millionaire, or to watch the Wheel of Fortune, or to watch The Price is Right, or to watch some of these other programs? And there are many people who are enjoying, of course, a great deal of pleasure. And, you know, they have places like Las Vegas, you know, where people can go and enjoy the pleasure of Las Vegas. You can go to California. You can go to Miami. You can go to Chicago. You can go abroad in the world and visit various centers of pleasure in the world, to say nothing of the Disney World and Disneylands of the world and various kinds of places like this. Well, those are all areas of pleasure where people go in to enjoy themselves. Now, that's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself, but if that takes you away from God, it can be a big problem for us as Christians. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says this: "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," and remember that covers a broad category, the lust of the flesh, "the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Well, John had a similar thought, didn't he? And he brings in these kind of three different areas. He says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, what you can see, and the pride of life. That is that sense of self and ambition and pride which is in oneself. These three things can carry one in various different directions, and we find that they can be very much a problem. If we are to keep our hearts on Christ, we must be willing to keep ourselves from certain fleshly lusts. William MacDonald makes this statement: "Not only must we exercise discipline in the area of fleshly indulgence, but we must also maintain our conduct honorably among the unsaved," that is, the unbelieving of the world. "In our day, we must not pattern our lives after the world. We should be marching to the beat of a different drum." The beat of a different drum. Well, when you think of the world today, probably you can say, well, you know, it's changed a lot. Seems like when I was a lot younger, things were different. Well, culturally today, things have changed, haven't they? Seems like everything has changed. And you can very easily imagine, maybe 20 years down the road, well, you can think, well, what kind of changes are going to come in 20 years? What does this tell us? It means that the world is ever changing. But God isn't, and God's word isn't. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that the life of faith in which we live then must maintain a certain consistency that is related to the word of God. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Secondly, live your life true and honest before the world. That's the next thing that we are told here in verse 12. "Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, in this second area that Peter talks about, he says that we should live our lives honestly and that we should have a good reputation. We should have a good report, as it were. In other words, to lead our lives in a consistent lifestyle that is pleasing to God. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 12 for a few verses, which kind of touches upon this subject. He says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." In other words, Paul, when he is writing to the Romans, tells the Romans, he says, do good works. Do those things that are honoring to God. Do those things that are pleasing to God. Even if it means helping out your enemy, it's better to do good deeds to testify concerning your faith than it is to seek revenge on someone. You know, it seems like the world is set on revenge today. You ever notice that? It's kind of a mob mentality. Something goes wrong in one city or one place, and a group of people will rise up and they'll try to take revenge against whatever is going wrong. Sometimes this happens in ethnic groups. Sometimes it happens in nations. And I think we see a lot of that with what's going on today in the Middle East. There's a lot of revenge mentality. You did this, so I'm going to go over and bomb you. You did that, I'm going to kill whoever. And that kind of revenge mentality is evil, and it is not good. And so what does Paul tell the Christians in Rome? He says, do good unto others. Don't seek revenge in anything. In other words, don't allow your desires, which are inconsistent with your life of Christ, to overtake you. Don't allow those fleshly lusts to get the better of you. And so it is that Christians today, we are to do good unto others. We are to be as those who not only believe in God, but that we live out our faith in front of others. Well, look at verse 12 again. Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, of course the word Gentiles here just is a word not only for the unbelieving, but those who were of the various nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Well, it is true. Many people do speak against Christians as evildoers. They say, why are you living the way you live? You call yourself so righteous. You're self-righteous. They call you self-righteous because you try to honor God, because you try to live a certain way, because you try to preach the word of God. They call you self-righteous. Never heard that being said. Or they may say, well, you're a hypocrite because you do certain things that are inconsistent in your lifestyle with true Christianity. They're not Christians. They don't profess to be Christians, but they call you a hypocrite and they point out things about you that they say is hypocritical. Why is that? Well, because in some sense they see some inconsistency, or because they are simply calling you an evildoer, as the Bible uses it here. And it goes on to say that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize that the unbelieving do not see our life in a capsule. They see it over a long period of time. You may do something good for your neighbor next week, but nobody knows anything about it. And you say, well, what good is that going to do? Nobody knows I did anything good. How is that going to be a witness? Well, it may take a lifetime of honoring God with your life before somebody sees it and says, you know, they really are living their life in a godly way. Well, we do have to live our lives out, don't we? we can't live like a chapter in a play. We have to live our lives out. And actually, I believe it is the Psalm says that we live our lives like a tale that is told. It is like a story that is told. Our life is like a story. And people are watching to see whether we are living for the Lord or not. Whether we're living our life out for the Lord. And so in the second area, he says, live your life true and honest before the world. Live your life true and honest. Because if you don't, somebody is going to see it, and they're going to be sure to say something that you were not doing right, you see. We have to live our life in a consistent manner, in keeping with the Word of God, in keeping with the true faith that we have in Christ. And so Peter goes on to say then, beloved. Now he calls them beloved or dear friends here because they were, as he, following the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says this, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, sometimes the Bible says things in a way that is a little bit confusing. But in this particular passage, it says something I really like. It says that we are to shine as lights in the world. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? You know, at Christmas time, we have all these various lights around us that people put on their houses. And maybe you've seen some beautiful houses, and they just outline the whole house in these beautiful Christmas lights. And they put up very beautiful Christmas trees and ornaments and so on and so forth. Well, we are to be an ornament for Christ. We are to shine as lights for Christ. And, that really is a good imagery, I think, for us to strive for in our life, that we are shining for Christ. You know, and like a light, you know, you turn the light on and it gives light. If you shut it off, why, you know, okay, you're in the dark again. As Christians, we can't afford, as it were, to be in the dark doing much. No, if we're going to be a light for Christ, we have to be turned on. We have to be turned on to Jesus, if you will. But in the sense that Peter is talking about here, in this sense that we are living for Christ and that we are not living for the world and that we are honoring God. The third area that we're going to speak to here this morning is live your witness. Your witness can glorify God in the day of visitation. And we see that in the last part of verse 12. It says, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that verse sounds a little bit broken. Which they shall behold. Now that, of course, obviously goes back to the good works and the fact that we're seeking to do good works. Then it says, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now does that mean that our works will glorify God in the day of visitation? Well, if that's true, then what does it mean, the day of visitation? Well, if Peter is saying something so important to us as Christians, giving us a lesson, as it were, how we ought to live for God, then we're to have a positive outcome. That is, it isn't to be a negative outcome, it ought to be a positive one. And what would be the positive outcome in the day of visitation? Well, it would be upon two different areas. First of all, there is the sense of the day of visitation wherein someone realizes that God has just awakened their heart to salvation. Now, that is a day of visitation. An example of this would be the birth of Christ. You take the birth of Christ. Now, was that a day of visitation? Christ came into the world. He was born of the Virgin. and he came down from glory. Even the wise men who came from the east, the astrologers from Persia, came all the way, who had been studying the stars. They had seen this star in the east, and it was such a brilliant star. They followed the star, and it led them to Christ. Now, the day of visitation, Christ came into the world. He came into the world. The day of visitation, in other words, then, is that God reveals his Son to us in the day of visitation. Well, when a person comes to faith in Christ, that is like a day of visitation as well. Certainly the people on the day of Pentecost, when they had the Holy Spirit come upon them, God visited them. And we even use that term sometimes in relationship to angels. The angels visited Mary, the angels visited Elizabeth, the angel visited many different people in the Old Testament and revealed things to them. In other words, God reveals something about himself in these particular events. What can glorify God? But that as we live out our lives for God, as we seek to live in the world but not of the world, as we seek to abstain, that is, keep ourselves from the worldly desires, that we might sojourn, that we might be a pilgrim for Christ, that we might also do good works which honor God, which make us, as it were, lights in this world, as we do this, God is going to be glorified upon the day of visitation. A visitation unto whom? Those who see us. Are there any unsaved that you would like to come, have come to faith in Christ, to realize that Christ is truly the salvation that they need to seek? You see, by living your life for Christ, you can glorify God, that upon that day when God visits them and gives them the hope of salvation, God will be glorified. The glory doesn't come to us, it goes to God. God will be glorified. That's the first aspect of this visitation. The second is, it can be referring to the return of Christ on the day of visitation when Christ returns again. It can refer to that. Though judgment isn't particularly in view in this context, what is in view is that Peter is exhorting the believers to live their lives in such a way that they would glorify God. Because God wants to visit the heart that believes. You see, this is an important truth, isn't it? And so as we conclude the thought this morning, we have these three areas. Keep yourselves from worldly desires. They can distract you. Live your life true to faith in Christ, because people are watching, and your witness can glorify God. Your witness can glorify God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you this morning that you would have us to be more aware of how we are traveling and what path we are on, how we are sojourning, and of how we are walking as pilgrims in this world. Lord, we thank you that you are leading us to glory, that is, to honor and to glorify you, and to a place of such beauty and rest and peace after we have perished in this world, that we will live eternally in heaven. Father, these things, of course, must be known alone by faith. I pray, Lord, that you will instill it within the hearts of each one of us, that though faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, faith is reality in Christ. Lord, we just thank you for your blessings to us and ask your grace and mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.